open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just ask you to bless this time. I ask you to minister to our hearts. You know each and every individual heart here and the things that are necessary, the things that each heart needs to be edified, to be strengthened, to be adjusted. Lord, you work in such miraculous ways in our hearts through various things. I'm asking you tonight to just move upon every heart here, causing either a deposit of truth, a strengthening, an understanding, something taking place where our hearts are sensitive to seeing what it is you're desiring to speak into our lives. Bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we left off. We're on page 17, and we were talking about the measure of faith to operate in the graces that God has given to individuals. And so we're on Romans 12:7. And this is the Amplified. He whose gift is practical service, let him give himself to serving. He who teaches, to his teaching. He who exhorts, encourages, to his exhortation. He who contributes, let him do it in simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid and superintends with zeal and singleness of mind. He who does acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. Basic thing I want to say is, let's just be doing what we're called to do so that others can be edified. Because I'll tell you, I'm jumping down to the last bullet in that section. How welcome are the people who do acts of mercy? I mean, people who are just merciful to you, especially in your time of need, somebody just has mercy upon you, or when you're really hurting, and that person just comes in, they just have a, you know that they're not being phony, they're just speaking right to you. How good is that? Without them, you're going along, you're just struggling. They come in, they speak the word that you need. So let's just be doing these things. Sometimes people feel that practical service is such a low thing that, oh, anybody can do that. And so it's kind of like, well, somebody will take care of that. I've seen many times where that somebody ends up being somebody who should be doing something else, but nobody else came to do the little thing because it's no big deal. But it can take time away from somebody who should be doing something else. And it's not a low thing. What this verse is talking about is having the heart and excellence in your labors that will minister to other members of the body. This type of heart will not only accomplish the things that need to be done, it'll be an example that causes others to desire to have more of a serving heart themselves. I am impressed with people who have a heart to serve. It does something in me because it makes me want to serve more. When I see somebody that has the ability to give, I want to be able to give more. I want to learn how to do that. And so when you see people who are excelling at whatever thing God has given, it begins to just stir that same thing up in the hearts of others. Maybe not the same capacity, but it just imparts something to them. And we need people who can encourage us to pursue particular courses of conduct through exhortation. Exhorters have the ability to use the scriptures and principles from scripture to encourage us, to move us, to... We need to be heading this way. They have the ability to speak to us, to show us a course of conduct that we should be pursuing. And all of us are to be givers, but there are some who will excel at this. They see it as their personal ministry to the body of Christ. And just as others will grow in their gifts, I believe that God will continue to bless those who are givers in order that they might give even more. If we're faithful in the little things, God can trust us with the true riches. So the people who have this gift of giving and are faithful in it, God can also trust them with what he considers true riches, which have nothing to do with the money and the natural things. I believe it's talking about being able to handle weightier things of the spirit, because they've shown themselves that their treasure is where their heart is. Their heart is where their treasure is. Both ways. What are you doing with it? My money's in the things of God. Well, that's where your heart is. And there are people in here right now that are probably called to be givers. And sometimes you don't start out big. But if you have the heart to do that, you just begin doing it. Begin setting aside and saying, okay, man, I really want to give for God. I'm going to set this much aside, and I'm going to look for needs. And you're going to find as you shovel it out, God shovels it back in, but bigger shovel. And he doesn't give it so you can get a bigger car then. He gives it so you continue to shovel it out. That's where the problem usually begins. When God begins shoveling in stuff, it's like, man, God is blessing me. Well, no. If you've been faithful to shovel it out, he's just looking for a channel that'll just keep putting it into the things that he wants it to go to. But when you start hoarding it and saying, oh man, you know, I could update my car now with all this money. And your car is actually running fine. You have no problem with it. I remember when I got ordained as a pastor, we happened to need a new car. And I was working on, we had four vehicles with the kids driving. And so I was the mechanic. And I was like, I can't do all this. We need to replace one, so let's buy our first brand new car, which was the pregnant roller skate. That's what that's what people call it. Is it Kia? No, it was a
Kia Rio.
No,
it was a Geo Metro.
Geo Metro. There it is, three cylinder.
Wow, you splurged.
Yep. And Cindy's boss asked if we were getting a new car to go with my position. So, well, that doesn't say much for my position, does it? But it was our first brand new car. But there were reasons for getting it, not to go in keeping with my position. And but these gifts, they're graces that God places in your heart. Just use them. In verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Sincere is pertaining to being genuine, sincere, lacking pretense or show. Originally, it meant inexperienced in the art of acting. You ever have somebody, oh, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. And you, the words just sounded really hollow. You can feel that. In the New Testament, it came to mean one without hypocrisy or pretense, unfeigned, genuine, real, true, sincere. Let your love just be sincere. Don't fake it. If you have a problem with a person, take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't know how to love that person. You got to help me. Allow him to expand your love. But don't try going being all gushy on him and think you're going to fake him out. I'm going to make this guy really think I love him. It will not work. Even unsaved people can pick up on that stuff. It's called the gift of discernment. Everybody seems to have it to some degree or another. So we need to continue to grow in our understanding of God's truths in order to have a better grip on what is good. Cling to that which is good. Psalm 119:104 says, "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." The more you're in the Word of God, the more you're going to learn His heart. It's going to be a part of you. And the Holy Spirit will convict you as you're starting to take a false step, and you learn to actually hate it and see it ahead of time. In verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." Kindly affection pertains to love or affection for those closely related to one, particularly members of one's immediate family or in-group. This would be our in-group. And actually, it's God's family. Very loving, warmly devoted to, very affectionate. To exhibit a type of behavior, preferring, far above the norm. To excel, to do exceedingly. And I have highlighted on my notes the last verse in that section, or last sentence there. One could therefore translate this expression as honor one another to an exceptional degree. Oh, I honor him. I pray for him once a week. No, this is giving honor to one another to an exceptional degree. We should hold our brothers and sisters up above ourselves. And if we find ourselves just looking at me, 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 it's an area to begin to evaluate. In Philippians 2:3, it says, "Do nothing from factional motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also for the interests of others." I feel we do that to a good degree, but I'm saying we can always continue to improve in having that take place. Romans 12:11, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." How many like the word slothful? It just doesn't sound good. It's hesitating, anxious, negligent, slothful. It denotes one who, for various reasons or difficulties, does not have the resolution to act. You read in Proverbs, "A slothful man puts his hand in his bosom and he can't even raise it back to his mouth again." Just too much effort. There's a lot in Proverbs about the slothful man. He won't pull the trigger. I don't know. Always holding back, hesitant, reluctant, and then idle, lazy, or indolent are some other terms. So, not idle, lazy, or indolent in business. That's what the King James says. And, you know, until I looked these up, I always thought it meant, you know, just in the things you're doing, which it kind of has that sense. But the definition there, to bring every effort to do one's very best in attempting to do something, to try as hard as possible. Earnest commitment and discharge of an obligation or experience of a relationship. Eagerness, earnestness, diligence, willingness, zeal. Not being lazy in getting stuff done. Oh, I'll put it off till tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes, and you put it off one more day, one more day. And then you see Proverbs where I walk by the field of the slothful man and I got some wisdom, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little resting of the eyes. Walls were tumbling down. The field was overgrown. Just could have put a stone up a day back in his wall. I mean, if you're going to be lazy, okay, one stone a day, you'd still would have, your wall wouldn't have totally fallen down. You'd gotten something back up. But he says that we should not be slothful in business. And then it says we should be fervent in spirit. The definition of that is to boil with heat, to be hot. To well up, to boil, like the stormy sea, the fermenting wine, to glow, or figuratively, to desire. And serving is to be in a position of a servant and act accordingly, to be subject and serve in subjection or bondage. We're slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. To act or conduct oneself as one in total service to another. To serve. So it says we should be fervent, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He's our master. And then it says we should be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. How many are rejoicing for what's to come? Kirk is. Praise God. We should be. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though not for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. But we're being kept by the power of God until salvation that's going to be fully revealed. Everything will be taken care of. This body will be changed. We'll have a new body. It'll all be done. Sin, everything burned up, new heavens, new earth. Yeah, I think it's going to be wonderful. I don't understand how it's all going to function. So that part of me is just a little mixed up, confused, going, okay, well, I know I'm not just going to be sitting around playing a harp, but I'll bet you I have a good voice in heaven. So I know I'm going to be singing, and I know I'm going to anticipate praising Jesus. But I've been looking up some stuff for a message I'm going to be preaching. I almost want to preach it right here. Because it's changing some of my perspective and causing me to have more of an anticipation into the things of God in order to continue just to lay aside the things that are on the earth here. But I'm rejoicing in hope. I have a solid hope. I've got a hope that has an anchor that runs into the veil in the heavenlies. It's an anchor.
Right.
An anchor just allows it to just move so much right there. I'm not going anywhere. That anchor, as long as I'm hooked in right there, I'm locked right into the heavenlies. And so are you. That's our hope. He says we rejoice in that hope. Patient, to continue in an activity or state despite resistance and opposition, to continue, to remain, to endure. True hypomone or patience is not motivated outwardly by public opinion or hope of reward, but inwardly by love of honor. Continuing our walk with Christ in spite of those things that come up to oppose us. Patient in tribulation. Just continuing instant in prayer. This word finds two uses. Number one, with persons to be devoted to. And number two, with objects to focus on, to hold fast to, and to be in continually. To continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty. Wait a minute. That sounds kind of weird. To continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication. It sounds like part of my wording is missing there. To devote oneself to keep on, to persist in. To continue doing it. That's one thing I'm finding out more and more is over the years that I just did not really set myself in prayer as I should have. And I'm regretting that for the past, but I'm finding great treasure in it now because I realize that I was lacking something. And just coming before God and it finding a tenderness taking place in my heart that I haven't felt for a long time just by just being with Him. And I don't hear Him talking to me in my ear like we're best buds and He's just constantly talking while we're going along. But I can't explain it, just other than that there's more and more of a heart of worship, a heart of saying, God, what? We need this. What about this? And, oh, man, we're falling short in this. I'm falling short in this. There, I blew it again. Just talking to Him. And it's doing something inside of me. And I want to be able to do it when there's difficulties that come, not to be thrown off track. That's usually where we lose it. Things just get so hectic and so heavy. I know I should pray, but I got to do this. Despite the difficulties, finding time to be with Jesus is a good thing. Very good thing. And for those who come into prayer room on Sunday mornings, there weren't too many in this Sunday, but don't mind the music because I started bringing music in. Bill said, crank it up. I said, oh, well, let's let them get used to it. Because I like worshiping. I like hearing a song that just says, I was in there before the class today. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. That's all I can say. You are awesome in this place. And I love hearing that stuff. While I'm praying, you hear somebody singing that. It's like, yes, you are. Continue instant in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality, to share your possessions with the implication of some kind of joint participation, mutual interest, to share, given to hospitality, to pursue, to seek after eagerly, earnestly endeavor to acquire. Doesn't sound quite the same as the word given, does it? No, he's hospitable. It says pursue it. Pursue being hospitable. To do something with intense effort and with definite purpose or goal. To do with effort, to strive toward loving strangers. We're either meet the needs of the saints as well as pursuing to share our love with strangers. Proverbs 3:28 says, don't say to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it by you right now. Don't raise your hand. How many have ever, somebody says, hey, do you have, Well, let me see, and I'll give you a call back later. You got it right there. And you know it's extra. It's not going to kill you if you gave it. Just don't tell him. Go and come again when you have it with you right now. If you can't meet the need, that's fine. Just say, I can't. But if you have it and you can, and you feel you should, don't put it off. Loving strangers, honoring saints. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. That should be easy, right? You know, sometimes we see ourselves in these fantasy things of, oh, they're coming against me, and I just stand in, and I just bless them in the name of the Lord. A lot of times some of this stuff comes up real sneaky, real fast, at work, in a situation where the first thing we're doing, because especially if we're not continuing instant in prayer, you're going along, and the first thing you do is, you snap back at him. Oh, it's like, whoa, where'd that come from? Well, I do believe the Spirit of God can work this in our hearts. But I do believe our carnal man likes to rear up and doesn't like somebody stepping on our toes, because usually when they're doing it, it seems very unfair. That's not right. That shouldn't happen. They shouldn't be doing that. And we're all about what's right as far as justice. But it's not necessarily right as far as the heart of God. So in Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. You're at work, and you have one leading it and several following it. You churchgoers, you're just a bunch of hypocrites, and all of a sudden they're all chattering. And you're the lone one. It says, you're blessed. You're blessed. That's a blessing? God says you're blessed. When they say all manner of evil against you falsely for his sake, rejoice. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Say, well, yeah, but I'd like a little bit of that reward here. No, great is your reward in heaven. He sees that. He sees what you're doing. And everything we're living for is for eternity. And so if you can be stockpiling up some rewards, I don't know what he means by that. But great is your reward in heaven. You're getting something from him for that. I think it's probably more than at work if you do something exceptional, they give you an attaboy. Attaboy, that was good. I believe God's rewards are rewards. There's something substantial there. I don't know in what shape it is, what form. I don't know. But he says, you're blessed. Then in 544, it says, by saying, do you love your enemies? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. That is a hard one. They hate you. You know it. They know it. And you go to do something good for them. And they hate you even more for it. And a lot of times, it's because they can't figure out why you're doing the good to them. And so they hate you because you can do good when they're doing bad to you. That you have more character than they do. And so they'll heap it back on. But it says, love them. Do good to them. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Don't the publicans or tax collectors even do that? Be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Say, God, I can't be perfect. I've got shortcomings. He says, be perfect as I am. Moving from glory to glory. You're not there now, but moving from glory to glory, being changed into his image. Learning to be able to do that. Because the world loves, in fact, you were just preaching on that not too long ago, Kirk, that tax collectors do that to each other. But it can be hard when they are hating you, cursing you, despitefully using you. How many like being used by somebody? How many have ever felt used by somebody? It's like, they just used me. They got me. That's the feeling. And usually the first thing you think is, bitten once, not twice. But see, he says, pray for them that despitefully use you. Lord, that person really needs it. Person I think of when I read that is Betsy Ten Boom from The Hiding Place. No, Betsy. When they were in the prison camp and they were talking about, oh, so-and-so, they've really got problems, and oh, I feel so bad for them. And Betsy's just kind of sitting there like, yeah, I do too. And Corey's talking. Betsy's talking about the guards. Corey's talking about the other prisoners. And Betsy's heart is going out to these guards and the condition of their heart. And Corey was just learning to see what the love of God was like through her sister. We can do that. There are natural examples of people that have done it. We can say, I fall short in it, but we need to look at yielding our hearts to be children of our Father, not the father of this world, the liar, the devil. We've got a heavenly Father. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you're followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. That's a mouthful. Sometimes you will suffer for righteousness' sake. It does happen. But again, just as in the other verse, it says, be happy. I'm getting persecuted. I don't think it means that. But I think in your heart, you can, in your relationship to the Lord, you say, oh Lord, they did this to you, and you said they'd do it to me. I haven't done a thing wrong. Thank you that I can be like you and suffer for righteousness' sake. Thank you. I know you're seeing this. And I'm going to be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in me that keeps me in this place. Because I've got you set aside in my heart that I'm, you're right there. And I am pursuing you. I'm going to stay in that location in my heart. I'm staying with Jesus. And so I'm not going to answer him back evilly. Because it's better if the will of God, if the will of God calls for it, that you suffer for well-doing rather than for mouthing off to him. Well, they got me mad and I mouthed back. He punched me. So I got him fired. That was a Christian thing to do. No, the thing, Christian thing to do is not to mouth off. The Christian thing to do is to be able to rejoice in Jesus. And I'm even starting to take a look at just some of my thinking on if somebody smacks you on the cheek, give them the other one. You know, I've heard various things like, okay, give him one, give him two, he goes for a third time, well, we might have to wrestle. I don't know. I'm really looking at the fact God, I'm saying this carefully, I do not believe God is as concerned with our physical man as we are. We say, well, every man loves his body. He wants to take care of it. Yes, I don't want to be tortured. I do not want to be sawn in half. I read that in Hebrews. That one scares me. That, it does. But even today when I was praying, I was thinking about some of these things. And I said, God, you're not concerned with my body. You're concerned with your will being accomplished in and through me, and if it causes me some discomfort, this body's going to pass away, and I'm going to have a new one. It's kind of like, what are you... Okay, so what's the worst thing they're going to do? They're going to kill your body. Well, yeah, but then I won't be here. I won't get to eat stuff. All the snacks at Bible school. I mean, what am I supposed to do? I do not believe he's as concerned. And what that was causing me to do was take a look at some of those things that, well, when somebody smacks you, should I just let him go ahead and smack me a second time? If I'm not, my inclination before has always been, well, I'm going to grab the guy and hog tie him, especially if I feel I can take him.
And then we'll resolve it after we kind of aren't killing each other. I don't know. I'm starting to have some second thoughts on this. And I think it might be the Lord, at least for me, in doing some change because of some of these scriptures and looking at them, saying, okay. And just seeing the heart of God that, hey, if for the will of God, you got to suffer, it's better to do it being right than for being evil. Mm-hmm. And so there might be some of that stuff. Actually, I believe it's going to. It showed the early Christians and people in the Old Testament saints, suffered for what they believed. I don't think we're going to get out of it in the end times. And so the other thing is, okay, you can wrestle one. Well, if there's three of them, well, I put up a good fight. I fought three of them. Took them on. Well, if there's five, well, if there's a room full of them. So I'm thinking to just commit this to the Lord, because as long as my heart's in a good place, He can fix and heal and restore anything on this that He wants to. But if I give my heart away to something else, that's something totally different. Because of fear, because of whatever, I need to have my heart in a place before God where it is a vessel for Him, and that I would be willing and obedient with what comes up. These are scary thoughts for me. I'm not just throwing out something. Hey, I'm running them through my mind thinking, well, can I live this? Is this what you want for me in a circumstance like that? We can read it on paper, but sometimes you got to have it ready in your heart, thinking about, well, what would I do in that case? And see what comes up. That's what I'd do. I got concealed carry. You got 6 bullets and 10 guys. They all got guns. What are you going to do? There's a better place. There's a strong tower that we can run to. Under the shadow of His wing, we will trust. If my heart is under the shadow of His wing, who can do anything to me that He doesn't know about? And so my heart's still in a good place. And if He's saying, your physical body can take it, look what His own Son went through. We saw that Sunday. Getting beaten, bruised, battered. I was thinking about that. So what type of temptation did Jesus have to retaliate? He was human. Now, He never gave in to His temptations, but I'm sure the thought came possibly running through His mind saying, you created the earth and you can go and all these guys will be gone. Done. He submitted to the Father's will. I'm thinking, could I take getting beat with chunks of lead and bone on my back, getting whipped, and just be saying, would it be easier to just give in? I know we all say, I'll hang fast for Jesus. So did Peter. But I believe the Spirit of God can cause us to stand fast. The grace of God will come in a time of need, but our hearts need to be set to realize that there can be persecution, and how are we going to respond to them? What is the course that we're going to do? Are we setting ourselves to bless them, to pray for them out of sincerity? Or are we looking to mix a little human rationale in with all of it and hope we come up with a decent mix? I would encourage you to look at having a heart that can pray for those that despitefully use you, to bless those that curse you, to be the children of your Father which is in heaven, because he's good to the evil and the good. So he wants us to be that way. I'm running out of time here. Let me see what I got on 15 here. Let's look at one more verse here, verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Looking at others and the things that they're going through, if they're getting blessed, if you're truly rejoicing when someone else gets blessed, it won't leave room for envy in your heart. Right. Oh, praise God, you got a new car. Wow, that's wonderful. Man, where does he get everything? It's not truly rejoicing. Because if you're really happy for him, it's like, that is wonderful. That's great. I'm glad God blessed you. And you have nothing in your heart when you walk away going, I wish I could get that stuff. God never does that for me. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Proverbs talks about walking in and singing songs to a person that has a heavy heart. It's not a good thing. It's better to get there and weep with them, find out where they're at, help lift their burden. But we're to do that because we're a body. And so he's talking about stuff here that helps in the inner relationships that are taking place in the body of Christ. Eliminating the envy, the sloth, having hearts set towards reaching other people, stirring up these gifts and graces that God's given. We'll leave off there and we'll pick up next time on living in harmony with one another. And we'll be wrapping up chapter 12 next week and moving on into 13. I'd like to just pray as we end this class today. Heavenly Father, I pray that just the heart that you have for when we're persecuted, when we're reviled, when we're wrongfully treated, that we can grasp a hold of your heart and have our hearts so in tune with yours that it becomes our natural response. Father, teach us through the circumstances we go through so that if something big does happen in our lives, Lord, we stand the test because our hearts are knit with yours. We've allowed you to work in our lives. We've allowed you to change us. Continue to just wash us with your word. Take away the things that are worldly ideas and fill us with your ways, your thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.